Since you don't know, some of you don't recognize, it's Ruth Stifler, Uncle Dave's bride of about a year. Say hi to her if you haven't had a chance to meet her. That'll be all the singing for now. And one of the announcements I forgot to make is after lunch, we are going to have one more meeting, which will be kind of like the conclusion. And so it'd be a shame to have attended all the meetings and missed the wrap-up, which I'm sure John and Bob have put a lot of time into. I guess I made a mistake this morning. It made it sound like John and Bob are brothers. They really aren't. Well, they're brothers in the Lord, but they don't have the same last name. So it's Bob Spicer who will be bringing the message to us right now. Bob?
Let me make an announcement before I begin this morning. Some of you know where Scottley Gospel Chapel is in St. Catharines, Ontario. Not too far from here, and those of you from Canada, take note of this announcement. During October, every Saturday evening at Scott Lee Gospel Chapel, they'll be having the films in a series, two films every Saturday night. They're entitled, How Then Shall We Live? They're Francis Schaeffer's films on the rise and decline of Western civilization. Francis Schaeffer is a well-known Christian, and he points out what has happened to us in the Western world. And he sums up by pointing out that we're in a very sharp decline all the way around. The death knell of the Western cultures have already been sounded. We're living on our past right now. And Francis Schaeffer does an excellent job in these films. Every Saturday evening we'll be having two films. They're a half hour long, each one of them. We'll have them right back to back, the whole hour film. And then I'll be leading a discussion afterwards of about 15 or 20 minutes, tying them together for that evening. And I believe we'll have a few minutes for questions also. So if you're in the area, that's this October, every Saturday evening, and the films are How Then Shall We Live? By Francis Schaeffer. This morning, will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. I'm going to take the theme behind me this morning from Romans 14:8. I'm just going to take this part of the text. We are the Lord. And I'm going to take those words, we are the Lord, and I'm going to point out from the book of 1 Corinthians this morning what that means. We are the Lord. Let me paint you a picture and give you a stage setting of the city of Corinth. It was a great city, first of all. In the world of that day, that didn't know very many great cities like we do today. We think nothing of cities of 6, 7, or 8 million people. Corinth was one of the four largest cities in the Roman world. Historians tell us it had a population of about 1 million, which was huge for a city in those days. The city had some 500,000 slaves. Just about all of them would have been white slaves, not black slaves, by the way, white slaves. They'd been taken from various raids and cultures and brought into slavery. They served the Corinthians. We're told there were around 200,000 free citizens in the city of Corinth. It was a city much as we would find some cities today. It was a great commercial city. It thrived with commerce. So it was a city of materialism and prosperity, and people were affluent, much like our culture today here in the West. There was a great deal of money. They were very fluent people. They had many household servants. In the city of Corinth, they had a high hill. It still stands there today. They've excavated the ruins of Corinth. And on that very high hill, they had a huge temple built to Aphrodite, who the Greeks called the goddess of love, but in reality she was the goddess of lust. The Corinthians went up to that temple. They would go up either to eat or to drink alcohol, of course, or to engage in sex. And those three things were practiced in that great temple. We're told by historians they had several thousand priestesses and priests, for both forms of sexual immorality were carried on in that great temple. The Corinthians were a very licentious, immoral people. And what you found in the city of Corinth, you'll find in comparison here in the Western world today. We're headed for that direction. We've come full cycle around and we're headed that way. Within the city of Corinth was a church. God had used a man called Paul to establish that church. It apparently was a large one and a strong one, but they had endless problems. There were some in that local church who engaged in immorality, and Paul said, you've got to judge them, you've got to deal with them. You can't allow that in the local church. But these Christians in Corinth had endless problems, and they tie in with our message today, we are the Lord's. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Tell me, we're the Lord's this morning. I hope you are. I hope you know Christ as Savior, and you're the Lord. But are you the Lord's fully this morning? Who are you following? You say, well, I'm not following the Apostle Peter like the Christians at Corinth. They followed Cephas. Cephas was another name for the Apostle Peter. No, you might say, I'm not following Peter. Some people are following Paul, yes. They say, but Paul said, and this is what we should do, and Paul this and that, we should be following the Lord. We are the Lord. And Paul had to write this letter to remind them that they belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the Lord's. They didn't belong to any other individual. And there was even one group that said they were Christ. And I like the way Paul puts that in there. He's being very sarcastic. He said there's even that special group that likes to say, we're really Christ. And I'm afraid they were their own selves. They followed themselves. And probably that's a fitting description of some of us this morning, isn't it? We follow our own selves. We claim to be the Lord's. And yet we follow our own desires and our own lusts and our own wants and our own greed. And yet we claim to be the Lord's. It's possible to be saved and know Christ as Savior and be born again and have had a genuine experience with the Lord and still not be completely His. Are you the Lord's this morning? We are the Lord's. That's what we're told. But have we acknowledged it practically? Are we really practicing it? Or are we following our own whims and desires and wills? Are we? Only you can answer it this morning. What's your life really like? Those close friends of yours that know you well, what's their life really like? They know. Of course, there's some things only you know. Are you really the Lord's? You say, yes, I was saved. I was born again on such and such a day. I know when I was saved. I trust the Lord as Savior. Maybe it was at Camp Lilolai. Maybe it was at some chapel. Maybe it was in a Billy Graham meeting. I don't know. But are you really following Him this morning? Are we really the Lord's? The Christians at Corinth said, no, we're following Paul. Paul says this, we'll follow him. The other said, Apollo says this, we'll follow him. The other said, Peter says this, we'll follow him. And some even dared to say, we're really Christ. They were the pious, very sanctimonious people. You know, the kind that should love to shove a pie in their face sometimes. You kind of dislike those who are overly pious. And when you get into an argument or something or a warm discussion, they say, but we are Christ, you know. And they say it in such a way you just wish you could do that as a Christian, but you don't dare. Or drop them into a pool of water, you know, from 20 feet up, something like that. We are the Lord. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made known, for the day shall declare it. Tell me. How are you building this morning? What's your work like? I'm talking to those of us who know Christ as Savior. What's your work like? You know, you're building. You're building. And if you're really saved, someday, God is going to call you into a judgment seat where your work will be talked about. And what is your work going to be like? Your sins won't be judged there. Our sins have been judged at Calvary, and it's a wonderful thought. But our work's going to be judged. Some of us are going to be embarrassed because we're going to have to come to that judgment seat, and our works are going to be such that they're all wood, hay, and stubble, and we're going to create a great smoke. You talk about pollution. Somehow God's going to take care of that pollution in the heavens. I don't know where the judgment seat is. I don't know how he proposes to remove the pollution, but the smoke from the wood, hay, and stubble, someone would say to me, do you really think it's literal? Do you think there will really be literal smoke? And isn't this really figurative? I suppose it's figurative. The wood, hay, and stubble, the smoke that'll come up from some of our efforts and what we've done. What's your work like? How have you been building? Are you building for eternity? You're building for the present. Which are you building for? I was down south on one occasion, and some Christians were driving me around. There were two of us. We had gone to speak. The two of us men were sitting in the back seat of the car, and these lovely couple were taking us around. They took us through a beautiful subdivision. Homes were very expensive. And as we drove around, they said, isn't this beautiful? And the other man said finally, yes, but just think, it's all going to be burned up someday. Well, I'll tell you, if that wasn't a wet blanket on the whole thing. They showed us all through this beautiful subdivision. It's all going to be burned up someday. All going to be gone. That's true. God's going to judge the earth. Someday, there's going to be a fiery judgment for us as Christians. We won't lose our salvation. But our works that have been worthless are going to go up. Don't think that you're going to go unaccounted for, you know. We're going to have to give an account of ourselves. And our works are going to be tested. The test is coming. As young people, and a lot of you in high school, you know what that means. The test is coming. Some wait till they come to the point where, you know, 10 minutes before a test, and they say, oh, Lord, help me. You think he's going to help you? You're building now. Right now, for the future. Every year's counting. Every month's counting. After all, you don't know, and I don't know, how much longer we have. In such a large audience as this morning, unquestionably, there will be some young people who will not live beyond the next year. Isn't it wonderful we don't know who you are, and you don't know who you are? Might be that some of you will not live beyond the next day. You may be killed on the journey home. You say, don't say that. It's possible. And the life you've lived up to this very moment, God has said, all right, come home with me. You know Christ as Savior, come home. But now, way off in the future, maybe not so far off as we think, the judgment seat of the Christian comes. And your work is evaluated. How would you like to be called home 3 hours from now to be with the Lord? And the present work you've lived, the life you've lived in relation to the work you've served the Lord, how would you like to go to the judgment seat right now? Some of you are probably saying to yourself, oh Lord, give me more time. It's a serious thought, isn't it? Our work is the Lord's. Our work is the Lord's. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two said he shall be one flesh. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you know Christ is Savior this morning, we are the Lord's. Our bodies are the Lord's. Our spirits are the Lord. Our souls are the Lord. And what are you doing with them? You know, the soul has to do with the emotions, the intellect. Tell me, what do you read? What do you think about? The Bible says, the man thinketh, so is he. Don't think crooks became crooks overnight. They thought about it for a while, generally. Don't think crooked politicians got that way overnight, even though they like to tell us they did. They were kind of misled in a moment, time, weakness. Don't kid yourself. They were working on it for 20 years. And the big steal or the big grab or the $500,000 payoff or graft, they took as a result of a long time of building up to it. We are the Lord's. Our bodies are the Lord's. Did you ever consider that? You take that body, and you profess to be Christ, and you use that body in any way that's against the Word of God, sexual immorality, you've defiled the body of Christ, first of all, because if you belong to Christ, you belong to the body of Christ. Look what you've done to the other Christians. You say, wait a minute, it's just me. Oh, no, it isn't. You've defiled other Christians. Some of those very fine Christians who are very godly people and spiritual people, you have defiled them. Have you ever considered that? You've brought reproach to the name of Christ. Oh, you say, I thought it was just myself. We were talking about that, weren't we, a little while ago? You've brought reproach to the body of Christ. You've brought reproach and disgrace to the whole body, even as you've hurt your own body. That body is a very precious thing. It's fearfully and wonderfully made, by the way. Too often it's taken for granted, you know, especially when you're young. Generally, you don't have any aches or hurts or feelings. You kind of develop them as you grow older. And then you realize how important the body is. But let me tell you, if you take that body and you misuse it, you'll have to pay the price later on. You better give it over to the Lord completely. I was down in West Virginia preaching in a chapel there. One of the Christian men took me out to visit a man in a home. He had just professed to be saved. He'd led a long life of alcoholism. And he was telling me about all his afflictions. And then he said a most humorous thing. I had to laugh when he said it, and I corrected him. He said, I've been having trouble with my liver. And he said, I seem to think it's all the orange juice I drink in the morning. He didn't appear to be overly intelligent, so I said to him, dear sir, all that alcohol has ruined your liver, and there's no way of undoing the damage to it. It's ruined your stomach, and there's no way of undoing the damage to it. Bird's eye orange juice doesn't do that damage. If you drink too much, you may have to stay close to the bathroom. But it won't damage your liver permanently and your kidneys permanently and your brain permanently. You say, wait a minute, young people, did you know that? I read an article recently that the volume of alcohol you drink, it kills off so much of the brain. And some of you don't have a great deal to lose, you know. You better be careful. The brain is a very delicate thing. We want to maintain all the gray cells we can, isn't it? I read an article just about 2 weeks ago in the paper. It fascinated me. It was a thought-provoking article. There are so many mothers that drink heavily today when they carry their unborn children 9 months that doctors have made an intensive study on it. And a group of physicians in Boston, in one of the leading hospitals there, have made a survey, and carefully they've documented it. And they said, mothers that drink consistently and heavily while they carry those unborn children have a high risk of, and they listed all the things, retarded children, deformed children, and they continued to list all the things. Now, that's not the only reason some parents have those children born to them, but the doctors pointed out the risk is so much greater. You say, I didn't know my body was that important. Yes, it is. Damage it, upset it. Some people say, well, God will perform a miracle. He just might. But don't count on it, because there are some principles in the Word of God that as you sow, so shall you reap. And you've got to live with what you've done. If you take a lot of some kind of form of heroin or dope or something, and you blow your brains to the place where they're pretty well scrambled, it's true God can perform a miracle. But don't count on it. The Corinthian Christians needed to be reminded by Paul that their bodies were the Lord's. He said, we're bought with a price. We're not our own. How dare you damage someone else's goods? Do you ever think of that? Would you go into the place where you're staying today and take a sharp instrument and cut across their dining room table? You won't be staying long, I'll tell you. Would you go downstairs today and decide in the middle of that meal, I'll throw all these tables over and start breaking them up? We'd think you'd gone mad, of course. But you would be damaging the property of the people and the Christians who own this chapel. You say, no, I wouldn't do that. I'm not that kind of person. Then how dare you, if you belong to Christ and you've been born again, how dare any of us take our bodies? We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We are the Lord's. How dare we do to our bodies that which belongs to Christ? Well, you say, I don't do some of those things. How about your soul, your emotions? It says we belong to the Lord fully. If you're constantly bitter or constantly complaining or constantly griping, it affects your whole soul, your emotions. And you are damaging God's goods. We are the Lord's. Go with me to another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 8. Verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Verse 12. But when you sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. We are the Lord's. It's a wonderful thought this morning. We're set free. Set free from sin. I love that hymn, The Song of the Soul Set Free. We've been set free this morning. If you're in Christ, we're free. We are not in bondage. That's the strange part of it. When we get saved, we're no longer in bondage. When you're unsaved, you're in bondage to sin. You're in bondage to self. But when you get saved, you're not in bondage to the Lord. That's the wonderful thing about it. The Lord says, now I'm not going to push you around. I want you to love me, and I want you to serve me, and I want you to be willing to do that, and I want you to be willing to yield yourself to me. The Lord says, I'm not going to push you around. That's the wonderful thing about the way God's made us, and He's made man. He says, I want you to do this, and I want you to love me out of a heart of love. And Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth, and he said, remember, in your liberty, don't use that liberty for license. Liberty means responsibility. You see, that's why we in the Western democracies, you take the Western democracies, that's why we're in such turmoil. We've thought liberty means you can do as you please. One day I was going down a street in Buffalo, and as I was going down that street, I was following another man. Driving along the street, all of a sudden I saw the light change red, and he didn't see it. He ran square into a car in the intersection. Drove him up over the curb and down in the sidewalk, and he got out after me. He said, I didn't see the light. You see, he was at perfect liberty to drive through that cross section if the light was green, but he had failed to take note of the light. God gives us some red lights in the Bible. He says, here, stop here, don't go any further. We say it looks like fun. God says, oh no, it isn't. We say, but it sounds like pleasure. But the price for pleasure is very costly sometimes. Liberty means responsibility. It means you're responsible all the way around. If you're set at liberty, that means you're responsible. You see, the thought in all our, many of our modern educational institutions today is liberty means that if somebody's speaking, you can throw a rock and kill him. That's not liberty. If you've got a leader, insult him. Attack him. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says pray for those who are in authority. See, that's what it means when you're a Christian. Liberty means responsibility. Liberty means responsibility towards your fellow Christian. We were hearing about that, weren't we? Why should we put pressures on each other? Our brother was telling us last night about such a small, mundane thing as socks. Young people are great for putting pressures upon each other. They don't want you to have liberty. In Christ, we have liberty. Why should we exert such pressure? But liberty means responsibility. We are the Lord's this morning. We are the Lord's. We belong to Him first of all and not to anyone else. Do you belong to yourself this morning? Who are you following? Yourself? You say, but I'm saved. You're a very carnal Christian then if you're following yourself. Our works are the Lord's. Our bodies are the Lord's. But have we yielded up these claims to Him? Do they really belong to Him this morning? Only you can answer that question. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. It's a serious thought. I hope we who know Christ as Savior, have time to make some changes in the way we're living, and that our liberty is not harming other Christians, but it's leading to the glorification of Christ's name. Souls are being saved, and we're living a fitting testimony for Christ. We are the Lord.
Let's have a little song, number 230.